streets of peasants and our kings, and bow before the earth's redeemer. Let our voices sing, hallelujah, the King is here. Give him for all men, for today the Holy Son of God is born in Bethlehem.
Hey, good morning. Merry Christmas. Can you believe it's December already? When we start tracking Decembers, they go fast. We have a wonderful opportunity today to go through the book of Luke and Matthew in regard to the birth of Jesus Christ. And so if you have your Bible with you, I'm in the book of Luke. And we're going to read through this text in our sermon time today. But as we do with every Sunday, we start out with scripture before we do our service time, and we pray together. So I want to read this to you. It's in Luke 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin and pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. A descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Father, we give you praise for the kindness of your word, especially to a young girl, no doubt, Lord, scared to death that she saw an angelic being and was told that she was pregnant. And so, Lord, there are a lot of things we can learn from these matters that you put in the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts are open to what you are speaking to us today. And Father, we give you praise that we can come to church and speak of Jesus. Jesus is eternal. He never ends. And as we believe in him, we can trust that we too will always live in eternity with you. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
The scripture that Jeff read this morning fulfills scripture from Isaiah 7:14 that says, "The virgin shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." We're going to sing the song this morning, "O Come, Emmanuel," because we are looking forward to the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Shall come to thee, O Israel.
We're going to go directly to our communion time this morning with a little song that lots of us learned in Sunday school years ago, maybe. But it is as good today as it was then. And what we are doing at communion is we're asking Jesus to come into our heart. And we're asking him to be king in our lives. And we're thanking him for coming to dwell with us. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17 say that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And I wish I could sing with you guys this morning, but my voice still isn't there. So I will enjoy listening to you this morning. Let's stand as we sing, "Come Into My Heart."
Good morning. So Paige bought Jackson Dean little devotional books by Louis, I'm going to butcher his last name, so bear with me, Giglio or Guglio, or I don't know how to pronounce it. Anyway, it starts with a G. I'll just put Louis G. We finished one not too long ago, and on it was talking about metamorphosis. And the definition of metamorphosis is a complete change from one thing to another. Two of the more common ones they spoke about in the devotional were caterpillars turning into butterflies and tadpoles into frogs. And they mentioned the verse I'm getting ready to read in there. And I thought it could be applied to each and every one of us that we need to, in order to follow Jesus and be a good Christian and do what he wants us to do, we need to go through a form of metamorphosis ourselves. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 15, it says, "Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, and the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with every increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." As we step into asking Jesus into our hearts, going towards that Christian life, you can see the transformation as you grow with Jesus. I can tell you now at 27, I'm a better Christian than I was at 21 or 22, just because I'm starting to continue through the metamorphosis process. Does it happen all at once? No, it happens over years. I mean, I know there's people in here way older than me, and I'm sure they're still learning something new about Jesus every day. So if I can ask you anything, is as you're going, as you're making a choice and deciding to follow Jesus, just realize there will be a change. There will be less people around you that you thought were your friends. But they'll get replaced by different people. All is good on that part. You're going to be doing life differently, but as it says here, the Lord's glory will be with you, and it's increasing. And I can't think of a better thing to change for than that. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son down to earth to die for us. It's an ever-changing world around us, Lord, but we do have to change as well, but not with the world. We can change with you to give you glory, Lord. We thank you. In your Son's name, amen. Thank you.
offering and put it together in your son's name. Amen. I've been in the book of Isaiah for several weeks now, and today was no different. And how many of you have preached a sermon before? Anybody here? Okay, a couple, three? Great, great. You guys that have preached before, have you ever wondered what came out of your mouth was going to be good enough? Well, you kind of have that conundrum sometime when you're a preacher or had the chance to preach God's Word, and there's a fantastic passage of Scripture in Isaiah 55. It really dovetails well with what Jason was talking about during our communion time. I want to read this to you. It's Isaiah 55. It's in starting in verse 10. That's what the Bible says. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, listen to this, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And so it really kind of gives a soothing thought. And in spite of the presentation of God's word, when God's word is spoke, I'm going to read what's going to happen here. There's going to be flourishment. Anybody here could use a little flourishment in their life? Just a few of us? Okay. I think we can use some flourishment. And so this is a part of our service in which we've had a chance to sing a worship song, have communion time. And it's really an opportunity to say, you know what? I want to trust God and believe God that when I focus on His Word, there's going to be some sense of flourishment in my life. Some sense of flourishment. And I can't think of anybody that's not upright and has a pulse today to hear my voice could use some flourishment. Just really think we could. And so as we're going to pause here for a moment. We're going to pause for a moment just for a few seconds. This gets you used to the idea of pausing and just thinking about God and His Word. And one of the things that helps me when I pause is just simply tell the Lord I love Him. I love You, and I want Your Word in my life. And as you pause and do that, the Bible promises you'll have some sense of flourishment in your life. So let's do that. Just pause. Father, we give You praise for being so kind to us in ways that we don't even realize how kind You are to us. And so, Father, when it comes to this time of stillness, help us to carry that on over into the week and just be still with You. Just to tell You that we love You and desire Your Word in our life. Help us to do that. And, Father, Your Word is being spoke here today in numerous ways. And one of the ways we're going to enjoy Your Word being spoken is not only through the sermon time today, but also through children. We have the children putting on a Christmas program in the Sunday school time. I just ask that You encourage all those involved to know that they're putting out Your Word and that we're going to be blessed because of it. So thank You, Jesus, for Your Word. We give You praise for coming to earth here, Lord, as a baby. Be born to us, that we can know forgiveness of sin. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. God has a plan. I want to make sure you get that today as we contemplate the reality
of our sermon time today. I want to say it one more time because it's the theme of our message, and it's this: God has a plan. And I did have a Bible planned out, but I can't find it. I put it next to you. There it is. God has a plan. This week in my household, I've been working on a couple things. I've been project-oriented in the past couple weeks. Have you ever had a project you've planned out to the nth degree? You've planned out a project, and you're going to get it done and get it knocked out. And what typically happens? It goes smoothly and great. Everything falls into place, and you're wondering, why don't I do this for a living? Has that happened to you? Because it hasn't happened to me. Well, this week I've had a plan for quite some time, if you will, to fix something in my house. We had a drain pipe go bad in my house. It took two walls out in my house, and I had to try to fix a drain pipe and with some help with that one, but then fix the walls. I didn't have any help with those walls, but every time I tried to get towards the end goal of my project, something didn't work out. Something didn't work out. And I would have a good time moving along, and all of a sudden something wouldn't work out. And I really had ambitions of being done Monday night when I started, but it was late Saturday night, even last night, when I had to work on it yet again. And so it kept postponing and kept working it out. You know, they've said this: if you want to hear God laugh, make plans. Make plans. And so it doesn't take long to realize that all of us have made plans somewhere in life, and that when we make those plans, things happen. And I have found this to be true in my own life, is that when I make plans, I've asked God to rescue me from my plans. God, I plan to do this, and it's not been good. My wife has been kind enough to say, maybe you're not supposed to finish the wall. Maybe God has a plan for you. And wouldn't you know it, our message today is from the first Christmas to this Christmas, God has a plan. You know, one thing that I've learned as being a preacher is that I've found that every sermon I preach with you, I'm living that sermon out all week long. That's why I need prayer, because I'm challenged by some of the things I learned. And so what is it about our desire to make plans? We make these plans, and we try to put those plans in motion. And as we do that, we find ourselves in a position of not appreciating the plans we've set in motion or put in place. And there's something that happens in each of our lives. Here's what it is. There's something that prevents us from learning from God in regard to the plans we make. We make plans, and we put those plans in motion, and we find out those plans aren't the best plans. And what happens is we don't learn. We go down the road and make the same plans or different plans all over again based on ourselves. And what it turns out is those plans don't come to fruition because of who? Well, you'd like to say it's somebody else, right? It isn't. Whose deal is it? It's ours. It's our deal. We do that ourselves, okay? So we're the problem. We are the problem. And you do a great job recognizing that. If you're right from the bat, if you recognize that you're the problem when it comes to plan making and getting those plans come to fruition. And so what happens is that when it comes to learning, what happens is we don't have a learnedness in regard to our past. We have a present issue that takes a problem, and then we can't see what's going to happen in the future. And so what I want to share with you today is something quite profound. It's valuable today, and I just want to ask you the question. And here's the question. Are you committed today? Are you committed today? Right here, are you willing to say out loud, I'm committed today to learning some truths about the birth of Jesus Christ? Are you? Okay, thank you. I am too. There's some profound truths that we're going to learn from the birth of Jesus Christ, and we're going to learn something very valuable when it comes to these truths. And what the Bible is going to teach us today is quite invaluable. You can't put a price tag on it. It's going to be so valuable to you today. And so if you choose to listen to the truth today, what you're hearing today, and you apply these truths to your life, you're going to have great value in your life, okay? And so what are some invaluable truths? What are some invaluable truths that come from the knowledge of the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, the first one today, and we're going to have four of them this month, the first one today is this: God has a plan. Say that with me. God has a plan. God has a plan. And I want to share with you what that's going to look like as we continue in this aspect that God has a plan. And trusting God in his plans has precedent. God plans for your life, my life, for any human life, because his plans for your life has already started. His plans are already in place. That's already started. And so if you've got your Bible today, you can join me in Matthew 1:16. And from the first Christmas to this Christmas, we're going to learn that God has a plan for your past. God has a plan for your past. If you got your Bible, again, Matthew 1, starting chapter 1, we're going to go through verse 16. Not going to read all those. I have found that sometimes when we have a full list of biblical names, what do? You skip right over them? That's right, Jim. You ask someone else to read it. That's exactly right. And if Vern's around, you ask him to read it. That's the way it works, okay? So we have a whole list of names here in Matthew 1 through 16. I didn't count all the names. I probably should have, but I didn't count all the names. And so as you contemplate the reality of this Matthew 1, 1 through 16, I find, again, it's easy to skim over biblical names. And if you really want to try to be a biblical student, I encourage you not to do that. We started our Matthew study back in October. We're doing it on Wednesday nights. And this list came up again to me in this Matthew 1 passage. Now, there's something that happens in verse 16. Now look at verse 16 with me in Matthew 1. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of who? Jesus, right? Who is called the Messiah. The Messiah means the anointed one. It means the person who's coming to save people from their sin. And that's a sermon just later on in December. But if I look at each of those people leading up to verse 16, verses 1 through 15, all those people belong where? Whose family? Jesus. Thank you. Jackson, you say that? They belong in the family of Jesus. That's where they belong. Jesus has all these people in your past. Now, I realize what happens when we hear that, because sometimes we go to a Christmas event and you go, you know what, who's going to be there? My family. And we're challenged by that sometimes. And so if you look at Jesus' past family history, there's something that comes up that's easy to do, okay? It's easy to gloss over and not think anything about trying to understand the past of Jesus Christ. But you would miss something. You would miss something. You see, there's a hope of knowing the past of Jesus. Jesus has a past? Well, certainly he does. Jesus has a past. And the knowledge in knowing Jesus' past is that God has a plan for any one person's past. And I want to highlight for you four specific names in Jesus' past to help us see that God has a precedent in helping us see how he can do anything with anyone's past. Now look in Matthew 1, verse 3. I'm jumping ahead to some names. It says this: Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was who? What's her name? Tamar. Now, if you go to the Scriptures, and I encourage you to do this. If you have a bulletin, you can look inside the bulletin. You can follow along today. If you didn't grab a bulletin, that's okay. You can grab one now if you want, or grab one later and you go home. But it's valuable to go home and read these stories. We first see about Tamar in Genesis 38. Now, Tamar has a unique situation. You see, Tamar was married to a man that was evil in the sight of God. And God can do what he wants to the man, and God killed that man. And that man had a brother. And the brother, according to Jewish law, was supposed to marry Tamar. So he married Tamar, but God saw also that man was evil, and God took him out. Now, there was one son left. He is not quite of married age, but Tamar's father-in-law said, now, hold on a minute. In order to fulfill Jewish law, you're going to have to marry my youngest son, and you're going to stay in my home until my youngest son is old enough. Now, if you were a dad and lost two sons of God, had a third son coming up, what would you do with that boy? I'm not going to let him marry that woman. It's not going to happen. So it's almost like Tamar was stuck in a perpetual state of mourning in her father-in-law's home, okay? And so she decided she'd take things in her own hand. Tamar here, dressed up as a prostitute, found her father-in-law traveling alone one day, called him aside, had relations with her father-in-law, and she ended up having a baby by her father-in-law. And it turns out she was following the law more than her father-in-law. So if you look at that situation, here's what you have to conclude. How is it that God would allow an incestuous person to be in the past history of Jesus Christ. How would that be? And we keep reading on. Look in verse 5. Look in verse 5. Okay? Verse 5 says this, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was who? Rahab. Now, Rahab, we first learned about her in Joshua 2. And in Joshua 2, Rahab was found in the city of Jericho. And you may recall that the Israelites were wandering around for how many years in the desert? 40 years in the desert, okay? Siri couldn't get them there, nor could Garmin. And so they couldn't find, they finally found the promised land. They found the promised land. They had to go through Jericho first. And they're going to go through Jericho. They sent two spies in the town. The two spies in the town got found out by the city folks in Jericho. They got scared. They went to Rahab's house, and Rahab turned out to be a prostitute. These men hid out in her house until they got her hid, got those guys hid. Then they got out of Jericho, and of course, you know the rest of the story. You can read it there in Joshua 2. But as I look at the concept of what looking at someone's past, how is it that God would allow a prostitute to be in the past family history of Jesus Christ? How is that? Well, we keep reading along in the history of Jesus. We look at the next one. Look at this. It's in, again, verse 5. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was who? Ruth. Ruth. A quick side note. You know what kind of man Boaz was before he married Ruth? He was ruthless. Thank you. That's right. Ba-dum-bum. There we go. Ruth. Now, you can find out about Ruth in the book of Ruth. And as you contemplate the book of Ruth, you'll find out that Ruth was not a Jew. She was not a believer in the one true God. She came from a family history of pagans, okay? And so Ruth was not a Jew. She came from a family history of paganism. And here we find that Ruth is now married to a man who is a Jew. And so we find that Ruth initially wasn't a believer, period, a pagan. Someone who did not believe in the one true God. So how is it that God would allow a pagan, someone who doesn't believe in him, to be in the family history of Jesus Christ? I look in Matthew again, 1 verse 6. This is what the Bible says here. Obed, the father of Jesse, and 6, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, we find out about the story of Bathsheba, that is Uriah's wife, in 2 Samuel 11. And so as we look at this concept, you probably recall the story. David, looking out from his castle top one day in the spring, saw a woman bathing, lusted after her, sent for her. She was married to Uriah, a very righteous man. He sent for her. He had relations with her. And at that point, David and Bathsheba were both in an adulterous relationship. And so you probably know the story, but you can read it as well in 2 Samuel 11. But David made some very sinful choices, terrible choices that cost a man a life and also a baby as well. And so how is it that God would allow an adulterous person to be in the family history of Jesus Christ? How would God do that? And so as you think about these four women and their past sinful stories, it tells us something about God's plan for each of our lives. And here's that story. Listen to it, okay? Here's what it means, all right? It means this, that God's plan to place Jesus in your life is more powerful than your past. Did you hear that, church? God's plan to place Jesus in your life is more powerful than your past. And there are some of us here today that are really struggling with that mindset, because some of you here today are kind of like an old hog when you get her cleaned up for the fair. As soon as you get back from the fair, what's that hog like to do? Go back to the waller. Some of us are wallowing in the waller pit, and it's time to quit, because God has said, no matter what your past is like, I want to birth Jesus Christ into your life. And so what you and I have to do is make a choice. You and I have to make a choice. We have to make a choice to believe, okay? We have to make a choice to believe that despite your past, God has a plan for Jesus to be birthed in your life. By golly, we ought to say what when we hear that? Amen. Isn't that a blessing? You see, there's some things that I don't know that you've done, and there's some things that you don't know that I've done, but this is what I know about what I've done and you've done, that my past and your past is not more powerful than what God wants to do in putting his plan for Jesus in your life. That's true. That's absolutely true. And so as we contemplate the reality of knowing the birth of Jesus Christ, I want to share with you something else, because not everything's in the past. Sometimes things are in the present. And so from the first Christmas to this Christmas, listen to this, God has a plan. God has a plan in the present. God has a plan in the present. Look at Luke 1. So we've been in the book of Matthew, which is the first book of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's third book over in the New Testament. So Luke 1, we're going to be looking in Luke 1, verses starting in verse 26. Okay? I read this from when church started out today. Fantastic text. Here it is. Listen. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Any idea how big Nazareth is? I suspect Sheridan's bigger. Sheridan's bigger. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." I'm in verse 29 now. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him what, church? You are to call him Jesus." Now, let me ask you a question. How do you first react when you hear something frightful? What is your go-to response right out of the gate? Why me? Excellent. That's a great, great thing. I think we do that. What else? Blame God. How am I going to do it? Okay. I can't believe this. This is impossible. Okay. And I say it's a great thing because I appreciate you being honest. There are things that we respond to in life. Now, why don't you place yourself in just a moment. Can you imagine a teenage girl engaged to an older man that you've never been with physically, and suddenly you're being told by an angelic being you're pregnant? And we do realize only females can, correct? And so you're told by an angelic being that you're pregnant. Now, I would be frightened enough just to be told by an angelic being. That would be enough. If an angel showed up and said, "This is going to happen in your life," the angelic being would cause enough frightening response in my life. But now here's what you find out. You're a person, a young girl, teenage girl, finding that you're now pregnant, unwed pregnant. Betrothed means you're engaged to a man and you're carrying a child. If you were that girl, how would you think? I would be scared to death. In Stephanie and I's relationship, we became pregnant before we were married, and that was quite frightening. Quite frightening. Not a true comparison whatsoever with this situation. But what I'm just trying to say is it would be a terribly frightening situation. And so at some point, all of us are going to face a shock of our life. And the older you get, I have found this to be true, the more frequent the shocks come. I found that to be true. And so as you think about that, there's an initial shock when you receive the news that you've never anticipated receiving, and then come the emotions that follow. Can you imagine the emotions of this young girl? What's some of the emotions that come to mind in your mind? Could have been stoned. So that means she had what emotion? Fear. For me, before fear would have been panic. Panic, anxiety. I would feel my chest and my throat tighten. I wouldn't feel very good about it. I would find myself, as far as my thoughts would escalate the moment. What would your thoughts do in those moments when you receive those kind of that news? What would your thoughts do? What do I do? And you think, I got to tell my dad, got to tell my mom. The community is going to exile me. I'm going to be stoned. Your thoughts just what? Run away. And then when your thoughts run away, what happens to the moment that you're in? It intensifies. The way we think sometimes intensifies a moment, just escalates it. And so what happens is we describe that in many ways, okay? They've lost their lid. They've lost their marbles. They're in a panic attack. They're despondent. Or there's another word that I've used over here, you're catatonic. In other words, you have a fear paralysis. And we hope to talk about it after church today during our mealtime, but something that's coming about for a lot of people this time of year is that there are lots of people experiencing the first Christmas, much like Mary did. But in this situation, it's just the opposite spectrum. They've lost someone deeply. And I say that because I can recall times in my early childhood, in the winter months, where food, money, and hope was scarce. Anybody remember the 80s? They were very hard. Very hard. And so whether you're Mary finding shocking news, whether this is your first Christmas and you're now facing the shock of a first Christmas season without someone you care about deeply, or maybe you're just going through life and life has offered you what you have, what do we do? Think about this. What do we do as a Christian when you're faced in the present situation and you receive some news that just cuts you off at the knees? What do you do? Good one. I love it. We got to recognize, remember, from the first Christmas to this Christmas, God has a what? God's got a plan. Well, what's God going to do in my present situation, preacher? What's he going to do? I've got to remember God has a plan. It doesn't feel like God has a plan. We're not talking about your feelings. We're talking about truth. What does God want to do? There are some truths in this moment that we've got to understand that happen when we're cut off at the knees with some shocking news. It's a wonderful truth. Wonderful truth, okay? I want you to look with me in verse 28. Luke 1, verse 28. The angel went to her and said, greetings to you, you are highly what? Favored, okay? Now, it doesn't mean that Mary is to be worshipped. That's not what that scripture means. Does it mean that I could have the same potential being favored that Mary was favored? Well, sure it does. Mary is just a human being just like you and I are. But Gabriel said to her that she's a favored one. And I'll tell you what, when you're in a moment that's absolutely shocking and cuts you off at the knees, do you ever feel favored by God in that moment? You feel far from favored. Rarely does someone say, oh, I feel like God's favoring me when the ship is sinking. We typically don't think that. But if you look at the text again, okay, and when the present moment of shock has your heart and your mind just a tight grip on it, it's important to realize that no matter how you feel in your present moment, as a believer in Christ, God still favors you. God still favors you. Now, at the time, it's likely Mary was carrying Jesus. You can make that argument. I'm arguing she was. Mary was carrying Jesus, and God's full plan for Jesus had not been revealed yet at this moment. Mary was still living in Old Testament times, and though her story is found in the New Testament, okay? So what does that mean? It means that Mary had some type of Old Testament faith that the Gabriel would repeat it again in verse 30 that Mary's favored, that she's still favored. He said it twice. Now, how does one come to have faith in God to such a degree that they are favored by God? Remember, she's under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant still. It's a fascinating scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Read it with me, would you? And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You can see it right there. There's an Old Testament mindset, if you will, even in that verse, when it comes to God. What kind of faith did Mary have to find favor with God? What kind of faith must you have to find favor with God? Well, here it is. It's very obvious, okay? It's choose to believe that one, God exists. If you're having a frightful, fitful moment and you don't believe God exists, what's your moment look like? What's it look like? How about panic, anxiety, tension? You want gone from it. But no, we're believers. We're followers of Christ. It's like Jason said, we believe that God exists. And so because in that moment I believe God exists, I now believe the second thing that Hebrews passage told me, that God favors you as you seek him. What? Yeah, God favors me. And so what that means is when God favors me, I'm going to back up the previous slide. What that means when God favors me is this, is that he rewards me when I seek him. When you're in a frightful, fitful moment, you got to, one, believe God exists. You got to, two, believe since he exists, I will have some reward. Now, how do you think that's going to make your present moment better? How will it make it better? Well, let me ask you a question. When you're in your present moment and you forget God exists, do you make it better? Nope, but God sure does. He makes it better because we believe in him and we know good things going to come from it. And so as you think about how does God favor us? How does God favor us in that moment? Well, there's another part of this scripture that's quite profound, okay? It's that still same Luke passage, all right? Look in Luke 1, 28. God's plan is to be with you. God's plan is to be with you. I'm going to say it, look at verse 28 again. The angel went to Mary and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is where? With you. The Lord is where? With you. It's going to sound more coy than I want it to, but it's the truth. The same Jesus in Mary in her shocking moment is the same Jesus in you in your shocking moment. Do you believe that's true? The same Jesus in you is the same Jesus that Mary experienced. And the Bible clearly says this, that when you're a believer in Christ and you're immersed underwater into Christ, you become one with Christ. That means as you become one with Christ, Christ is in you, and where are you? You're in Christ. That's what that means. And so this is why you and I become obedient to the Scriptures. We're baptized, immersed underwater into Christ. And in those moments, you've got to recognize this. You've got to recognize that when your breath is taken away and your mind's a fog, your mind's a blur, you've got to recognize in those moments that you and I must choose that Jesus is where? Inside of us. You have the God-man, Jesus Christ, inside of you. And so you have to choose who gets the most power. You have to choose who gets the most power. Fear in your moment or Jesus in you in your moment. You see the difference? You've got to choose who gets the most power, fear in the moment or Jesus in you in the moment. Thank you, Jackson. You're exactly right. And so as I think about this, friends, think about this. You've got to choose to believe. You've got to choose to believe that God's presence in your moment is more powerful than what you fear in your moment. You've got to believe that. Because God has a plan. That's part of the plan, that God's presence is more powerful than anything. Well, if something's going to happen tomorrow, and I'll tell you what it is. It's called the future. Have you been there yet? You got to figure it out? Because it's easy to look at our past, and it's easy to look at our present situation, then how do we view the future? Wonderful? Bowl of cherries or bowl of pits? Both, right? It can be both. And so I just want to share with you something, and it's good for us to recognize that from the first Christmas to this progress, listen, God has a plan for your future. God has a plan for your future. So when you think about getting caught up in your past, all the past things you did and didn't do, and when you look towards the future based on you looking out the past, how's your future look? Pretty bleak. Pretty bleak. Not very good. Or maybe you're in a present shocking moment. And we'd all have to admit we've had moments in life when things look bleak, dark, uncertain, and even insecure. And we look at the present moment, and as we look at the present moment, we then cast a glance toward the future, and what do we think of our future then? I don't see how it's going to improve. We extrapolate the present moment, it's just going to get worse. It's just going to be bad. And so I want to share, there's something valuable. It's called perspective. There's a valuable perspective in dealing with dark times of the past and present to see God's plan for your future. It's perspective, okay? This perspective is comparing what is now happening in the short term to God's plan in the long term. Now think about this. When you've gone through terrible moments, and you know you're in one of three places, right? You've either come out of a terrible moment, you're in a terrible moment, or guess what's going to happen? You're getting ready to go into a terrible moment. What's been your experience of how long terrible moments last? A long time? Okay, let's make that comparison, okay? How long does your terrible moment last versus God's plan for your life? How long does your terrible moment last versus God's plan for your life? That's right. How long is God's plan for your life? It's eternal. God's plan is eternal. It lasts how long? Forever. It's longer than whatever you're experiencing. And we lose that perspective sometimes. And so there's value to consider the perspective of what you're experiencing now and what you've experienced in the past are very short compared to God's plan for you in the long term. God has planned for you an eternal plan. Now look at the scriptures, okay, in Luke 1, 32 and 33, okay? Luke 1, 32 and 33. Look what the Bible says here. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants how long? Forever. And his kingdom will never end. This means that God has a plan. And can you imagine a little girl beset with the shocking news as an unwed teenager? She's now pregnant. She now has to face her family, her society around her, and even the man she's betrothed to, whom they didn't have relation. She has to say, I'm pregnant. And she's being told that she's pregnant. But in the same context, she's being told that the child she's carrying will last for how long? Forever. She carries inside her womb, inside her being, a being that will last for eternity. This means Jesus is eternal. And we would normally say what? Amen. Say that with me. Jesus is eternal. This means that if I choose to believe in Jesus Christ, what then am I? I'm eternal. Because I choose to trust in Jesus and his eternality. That's who I am. I'm now eternal. And so that as you and I choose to believe in Jesus, think about this, that no matter what we experience in our past, which is short compared to eternity, no matter what we're experiencing in our present, which is short compared to eternity, we will always get the chance to experience eternity because of our belief in Jesus Christ. That lasts longer than whatever you've ever experienced. Wonderful passage of Scripture found in Romans 8. Okay, let's read this together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So Paul is telling us in Romans 8, look, when you're going through suffering, either in the past, the present, what should you do? Compare. Compare now what's going on with eternity. And how does now look? Not so bad. Compare your past with what God has planned for your eternity. How does your past look? Pales compared to eternity. Your outlook towards the future. Well, if my outlook's based in eternity, how's my future look? I think pretty good. If my outlook's based on the future, my future's looking great. Some might say the future's so bright you got to wear shades. And so as you think about that reality, I want to share with you something that came up too. Because the Bible says, the glory that has been revealed to us. Now, what is he talking about in the glory that has been revealed to us? Well, when does this revealing happen? Okay, remember, at some point we talked about this. This is a doorway, correct? And when I walk through the doorway of death, it's a threshold. And as I step across the threshold of death, what am I going to experience? Glory. I'm going to experience glory. And so that's why as Christians, we don't fear death. Because we're looking forward to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Matter of fact, we look forward to crossing the threshold and experiencing the glory of Jesus Christ. I want to read to you in Revelation 4, 1 through 5. You can find it in your Bibles if you want. It's not on the screen. You can follow along if you want. I'm going to read it to you. Just listen. Listen to the glory of Revelation. Now, be mindful of this. John the Apostle, the last one living, he's on the island of Patmos. It's on a Sunday morning, and he's got a vision from God, and he sees what heaven looks like. He's a man trying to describe the realities of heaven, the glory of heaven. It's almost like asking Dean, my 2-year-old grandson, if he can explain to me an entire semester of calculus in one paragraph. Think Dean could do it? He's smart. He comes from good stock. But he probably couldn't do it. Okay, yeah. Listen to the writings of John as he's describing the glory of heaven. He says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and he was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And it was like a rainbow. And that's what he says. And there's a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. He goes on to say in Revelation 5, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I'll share with you something, church. There are times here when I'm in church with you and we're singing and I just shut my mouth and I listen and I hear your voices lifted up praising Jesus. It gives me chills up my back. Can you imagine millions and millions of creatures doing that? Giving glory to God in heaven for who he is. Can you imagine? And so John goes on to say, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard him saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. You can't help but when you cross through the threshold of death into the eternity and see the glory of Jesus Christ, you can't help but fall down before the Lamb and worship him. You can't help it. It's because we're experiencing the glory of Jesus Christ. And I'm a pitiful preacher to try to share with you today what that means to be in the glory of Jesus. And so as I contemplate the reality of you and I, and contemplating our future, that's the image that we desperately want to cling to in those moments of our past and present. That's the image. And so God has a plan for your future. It's called eternity. It's eternity. It's eternity. He's got a plan for your future, and it's called eternity. Friends, I want to share with you something that's very powerful. There's nothing in the present more powerful than God's plan for your future and eternity. Do you hear that? There's nothing in the present more powerful than God's plan for your future and eternity. Nothing. Nothing. And so a final thought today is this. We've got to choose. We've got to make a choice. We've got to choose to believe that God's plan for your eternal future in Jesus is more powerful than your past and present. Boy, church, do you hear that? God's plan for your eternal future in Jesus is more powerful than your past and present. So I kind of want to give you a lead into next week. You know, our title for next week's sermon is From the First Christmas to This Christmas, God as a Person. And as I walk through the frustration of my plan not working out this week in regard to my home and getting my wall built, and by the way, we're offering tours after church so you can see what's done. So that way you can have rest assured it looks. I have before and after pictures. So you can see it, okay? So you can see it. And so I want you to think about something. My wife kept saying throughout the week, maybe it's not in God's plan for it to be done. Maybe it's not in God's timing for it to be done. Maybe it's just not that time yet. And something happened wonderfully on Friday night. On Friday night, we're having a birthday party for Arlie on Saturday morning. On Friday night, we had family coming up, and Stephanie's sister and her husband Jason were coming up to visit with us. And they came up to visit with us, and Jason's a project guy. He loves projects to do. And Jason began to help me, and things began to flow. We had wonderful conversation. We spoke of the Lord, spoke of things, spoke of our grandchildren and children. And it was a wonderful experience. And by the end of my experience of that plan of me not working, I finally realized what my wife said. Maybe it wasn't God's plan to get it done this week because God wanted you to experience a person helping you. And I got to experience my brother-in-law helping me. There's a person coming in your life. I'm going to explain who it is next week. And I think you're going to be encouraged. Let's stand together. I want to pray with you. And we're going to sing Joy to the World. And if there's a decision you want to make for Jesus, I can't imagine today wouldn't be the best day to do it. And so if you want to make a decision to be immersed into Christ, stick around for the Christmas program. We can get it done. Maybe there's something else you got in your mind that you want to talk about. If you're a male, I'd be glad to talk with you. If you're a lady, you want to talk to another gal in the church, I can point you in the right direction. But today is a great day to commit to Jesus. Father, we give you praise for being so kind to us. And Lord, it's a joy to know that you and Jesus worked together to devise a plan. And part of that plan was for you, Jesus, to come to this earth in the form of a baby, live a sinless life, die on a cross, and help us know forgiveness, that we can have an eternal future. God, there's some here today who may not know that. And so if that's the case, why not today? Or at least let's even talk. We love you, Father. We pray that all of us can come to understand how much of a joy you are. We pray this in your name.
Play some background music. Jim's got coffee made downstairs. Mingle a little bit, and we'll have some fun.